First Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10, look if you would, starting at verse 9. It says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same place answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, 'Whither went ye?' And he said, 'To seek the asses.' And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you.' And Saul said unto his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not.' And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now there present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands.' And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they saw him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, 'If the man should yet come hither,' the Lord answered, 'Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.' And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted and said, 'God save the king.' Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for those that are here, Lord, to hear your word preached. And Lord, I just pray that just for a few moments this morning, Lord, that we just sit silently, Lord, and listen to you speak to our hearts. Lord, that's the reason people came this morning, Lord, is to hear from you. And Lord, I know that you have a message for each one of us. Lord, if somebody here this morning is not saved, if they have never received Jesus Christ, Lord, help them to understand that it's not a game, and we don't know how much time that we have on this earth, and everybody must be saved that's going to go to heaven. And Lord, so I pray this morning, Lord, that if there's somebody who isn't saved, that they'll be saved this morning, Lord, and know for sure where they'll go should they die today. And Lord, I pray as Christians here today that we'll learn from your word, Lord, that we will learn that there are no excuses for not serving you. There are no excuses for not obeying you in life. And Lord, help us to learn that from this passage this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage we just read, I want you to imagine what's going on. All the people of Israel had gathered together, and this was a very big occasion. It's an important event that's happening. They had rejected God. They had said, because all the other nations had kings, they rejected God by saying, "We don't want God to be over us anymore. We want a king to be over us like all these other nations." And so on this day, God had chosen a king, and this king was going to be presented to them. So this was a very big day for the Israelites. No one had a clue who this king was going to be. No one knew what tribe he was going to be from. They didn't know whose family he was going to come from. And I'm sure that there were probably some people standing there that probably thought that maybe they might be the king that was going to be chosen. And so Samuel, the prophet and priest of God, calls these tribes forth from Mizpah, and the tribe of Benjamin is chosen. And of course, once the tribe of Benjamin is chosen, then he goes forth to the families in that tribe of Benjamin, and each one of these families are pulled out, and then the family of Matri is chosen. And then from that household there, from the family of Matri, the household of Kish is chosen, and then from that household, Saul is chosen. Now, God knew who it was going to be the entire time, but he had Samuel work this thing through to where it came from tribe, then family, and then household, and then the man who would be king. Now, Samuel here, he's wanting to present the king that God had chosen to the people, but there was one problem. The man that God chose wasn't there. He left. He wasn't there anymore. He was missing. He couldn't be found. And like I said, this was a big day for Saul. This was a big day for the Israelites. And to not show up for something like this, I mean, the only thing I could even think that would come close is not showing up for your own wedding. Amen? I mean, if you're going to be the one that's going to be king, and then everybody's sitting there, standing there waiting to anoint you as king, and you're not there. You know, I mean, I can't even imagine how that must have been. But Saul was not there, and nobody knew where he was. No one, that is, except God. God knew. Look, if you would, down at verse 22. It says, "And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." May I remind you this morning, it doesn't matter where you hide. It doesn't matter how dark it is outside. There is nothing that you do that God is not aware of. He knows everything that you're doing. Now, Saul here, he might have been hiding from everybody else, but he wasn't hiding from God, okay? God knew where he was. And we'll see that Saul knew that he had been chosen to be king by God, but he hid. And he hid, hoping that he could avoid the task that God had given him. I mean, some people look at this and they say, well, he was just shy. He didn't want to come out there. No, wait a second. God called him for a task, and when it come time for him to actually do that task, he runs over here and hides. He gets away. And so this morning, as we study deeper in this passage, I want to show you some striking similarities between Bible-believing Christians this morning and Saul. Now, we know that God chose Saul to be king, and Saul was anointed to be king. And in verse 9, we see that God even gave Saul a new heart, and so that he would be receptive to God's will, and so that he would hear God speak to him. And so it isn't like Saul didn't see it coming and on the day that he was supposed to be king to the people. It isn't like God didn't give Saul everything that he needed in order to be king. Saul had been chosen, he had been empowered to lead his people and to complete the task that God had given him. And what that's teaching us this morning is this: God will never call you to do something without preparing you to do it. He'll never call you to do something without giving you what it takes to do that task. It isn't like God sitting up there in heaven and say, okay, I want you to do this, now figure it out on your own. No, listen, God does everything for us. He shows us exactly what he wants us to do. He gives us his power to do it. He shows us how to do it. He never leaves us out wondering what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to do it. And it's the same way with Saul. Notice he gave Saul his new heart before he called him to be king. And so it isn't like Saul here was unaware, and it wasn't like he was unprepared. God had given him everything that it takes. And just like Saul was chosen and anointed to be king, we as Christians are anointed by God to do the task that we've been given to do. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." We've all been anointed to do the Lord's work as Christians. But not only that, but there's also a parallel between Christians and Saul in that you'll see it there in verse 22. Notice it says, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." You say, how is that a similarity between Christians, some Christians today, and Saul? I mean, here Saul, he's over here hiding amongst the stuff. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with some Christians today? Well, you know, just as Saul is over here hiding among things, there are a lot of Christians today that don't want to do what the Lord wants them to do, and they use other excuses in life. They use shortcomings in life. They use what they would consider baggage that they've had before. How many of you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, I would do this for the Lord, but you just don't understand the type of person I've been. I would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, but you don't understand the sins that I've committed." Don't you understand this morning that there are people There are Christians, there are people today that need to be saved, and the devil's got them talked into the fact that they've done something so bad that God can never save them. You know what that is? That's baggage. That's what it is. You're saying, because of my past, God can never forgive me. May I remind you this morning, God can forgive you of anything you've ever done. You read right there in the Bible the people that God forgave, and I guarantee you, or at least I hope, that these people are worse than us. I'll give you an example. David killed a man and committed adultery. Both of them were offenses that were, he was supposed to be put to death for both of those offenses. And God gave him grace. Amen? You remember Saul in the New Testament? Before he became Paul? And he was out killing Christians, putting Christians in jail? He was a murderer. God saved him. May I tell you, God can save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. All you have to do is call upon him and he will save you instantaneously and forever. And so if you're not saved here this morning, don't let that stop you from being saved. But there are a lot of Christians today that they know they've been saved and they know they should be serving the Lord, but yet they won't do it because there's something there in their past that they think is stopping them from serving the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about, the stuff. Now Saul was hiding behind his stuff. And then you'll notice in verse 17, it says, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah. Whenever Israelites as a body of people would travel from one place to another, they would take what they considered to be the essentials that they needed with them, along with the armor and the weapons and everything. And then all that stuff was collected in one place. That's where they put it all. And that's where the wagons were, and the wagons themselves were arranged for protection as well. Kind of like in the Westerns, whenever you'd have the wagons there and they'd put them all together, and that's where they would defend themselves from. And so the Israelites would put their stuff in the middle of those wagons. Now this was especially needed during the days that they were at war with the Philistines. If the Philistines were to attack, then the Israelites would go to the stuff where the weapons were and all their belongings, and they could survive there a long time fighting from those positions. So really, if we had to compare the stuff then to what we have now, the stuff then would be, well, it would be like our luggage or our baggage or our stuff. You know, one of the things that I have learned really quick is people have too much stuff. I didn't realize that until I went to go get a storage shed. And when I went to go get a storage, you know how many storage sheds there are in this town? Hundreds. And I went and I went to the biggest one I could find. I was like, surely they have at least a garage somewhere. I pulled up there, and I mean, the second I walked in the door, she goes, you looking for a storage shed? I said, yes, I am. She goes, sorry, don't have any. I was like, of all these, they're all full. So I go to the next place. They were all full. Go to the next place. They're all full. Finally, I go up there on top of the hill, up there like you're heading up to the Haver Highway, and I get up there, and I just happened to pull in there, and I saw a garage door open, and there wasn't nothing in it. And so I pulled in there and I said, is that garage for rent? She goes, yes, I just cleaned it out. It's the last one I have. I was like, I'll take it. Didn't even ask how much it was. It turned out it was a pretty good deal. But I started talking to her and she goes, yeah, every one of them has been, you know, they're all full. They've been full for years because what people do is they just take everything and put it in a storage shed and they pay for it and they just forget about it. We have too much stuff. I'm telling you what, folks, if they were to take these storage sheds and make a garage sale out of them, people would make millions. Amen. Probably wouldn't. It's all junk if they're like me. But, you know, but people have a lot of stuff. And so that's what, when you compare that stuff then that they had, that's what it would be today. Just stuff, you know, luggage and belongings and things like that. And it would include the things that we carry around with us, the things that we possess. And sometimes it's not easy to carry our baggage around with us. I remember years ago, I have been accused by my wife of being a cheapskate. And, you know, when it comes to spending money on things, I'm not the person to go to for that. And so I remember one time we had this one suitcase that it didn't have a handle, okay? And I just refused to get another suitcase. This was my suitcase. I've had it for years, and it works just fine. Who cares if it doesn't have a handle? Except when you're walking through the airport and you're carrying it like a boombox, you know, and that's the way you're walking with this thing. It doesn't have a handle, you know? And so, you know, sometimes that's what we have, baggage, and baggage that we shouldn't have, we have it. And the baggage I want to talk to you this morning is not that kind of baggage, even though Saul was kind of hiding behind real baggage. What I want to talk to you this morning about is why Saul was hiding behind the stuff and the type of baggage that he really had. And you're going to notice that it's kind of the same thing that we have. It's those things in our life that we use as excuses for not serving the Lord. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. And that's the kind of baggage I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, so I want to start off by showing you the first bit of baggage that Saul was carrying around with him. And that was the baggage of faithlessness. The baggage of faithlessness. Saul failed to trust God. Instead, he trusted in his own strength and power. Listen, there are people today that say, well, you know, the people chose Saul and God chose David. No, that Bible says that God chose Saul. God chose Saul, okay? Now, granted, Saul was never, God wanted to be their leader the entire time. He wanted to be the leader of Israel. God never intended them to ever have a king other than Jesus Christ, okay? But he did choose Saul because that's what the people wanted. But Saul never trusted God. If he trusted God, when God called him to be king, if he truly trusted God and trusted God's strength, on that day when it comes to be anointed king, Saul would have been standing there saying, you know what, God called me to be king, and I'm ready to go out and serve him. I'm ready to serve him as king. But he wasn't there. He was hiding. Why was he hiding? Because he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God's power. He trusted in his own power. Now, how do we know this? Well, turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. When Saul first heard that the news that he was going to be king, listen to what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. It says, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? In other words, Saul felt inadequate to be king because he didn't trust God fully. Now you say, well, that sounds really humble for a guy to say that. Wait a second. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, Lord, surely you must have made a mistake. Surely, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about, because I'm just a guy from the smallest of the tribes and from this little family. I'm not the one that you really want, God. You should have chosen somebody else. May I tell you, this is a man who does not trust what God has decided. This is a man who does not trust the knowledge of God. And so I wonder how many Christians today, you know, when it comes to a tough situation, and what we do is we try to take care of a tough situation. And sometimes we try to fight temptation or even attempt to labor for the Lord. And we do it using our own strength because we don't think God's going to give us what it takes to do something. What I'm trying to say is this: if God has called you to do a certain task, you will always fail doing that task that God wants you to do if you do it in your own strength. You will always fail. Listen, when God calls you to do something, you've got to trust him that he's going to give you what the power it takes to do it. And you've got to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Amen? I'm just going to tell you, if you had told me 30 years ago that I was going to be a preacher in Great Falls, Montana, I would have laughed you to scorn. There ain't no way. I couldn't have gotten between, if I got in front of three people, I couldn't have said three words without my knees knocking. And here I am preaching. I mean, you know, and I remember when the Lord first called me to preach, first thing I'm thinking is, who, me? Me? I think the Lord knew what he was doing. And I mean, I tell you this, the only time I've ever failed is when I've tried to do it in my own power. It has to be the power of God. I've got to trust him. And listen, I don't care what task it is that God has you, just trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's going to prepare you to do what he's called you to do. He's going to give you the power to do it. He does it all for you, folks. Don't you understand that God's always done it all for us? Did you have anything to do with you getting saved? Absolutely nothing. It was Jesus Christ that died on the cross for you. God was the one that provided salvation for you. Do you realize that Bible also tells you that he has given you everything that pertaineth to a godly life? He's already given you that. He gave you his Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, brotherly love, all those things he's given you. He's given you everything that you need to serve him. He saved you. He's given you everything to serve him. The only thing you had to do is just say, I'll do it, Lord. That's it. Do you realize when we get before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, you're not going to have any excuse whatsoever for not serving the Lord? Because all you got to do it. He's giving you the power. He's giving you everything to do it. Saul here didn't understand that. Saul here said, Lord, obviously you've made a mistake. Lord, it can't be me that you're calling. It can't be me that you want to be a king. It can't be. Lord, you've made a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. God wanted Saul to be the leader. And so he's over here hiding behind the stuff because he has the baggage of faithlessness. But we are to count on the strength of the Lord. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. Some Christians today carry that baggage of faithlessness, the same as Saul did. But there was another piece of baggage that Saul carried around with him, and this is definitely the baggage that a lot of Christians carry around today. And to tell you the truth, it has stopped more Christians from serving the Lord probably than more than anything else I can think of. And that is the baggage of fear. The baggage of fear. You know, obviously if Saul is over here hiding behind something, he had to be fearing something. Amen. I remember when I was young, whenever something scary would happen, the first thing I would do is I would get behind my dad. You know, I was a little boy, and I remember hanging on to his leg, and I'd be like behind him, peeking out behind the leg. Why? Because my dad was the biggest, baddest dude on the planet to me. I was one of those people who said, my dad could beat up your dad. And so when scary things happen, I would hide behind him. People hide behind things when they get scared. People hide behind things when they fear. And you know, there are a lot of Christians today that they would be out there telling people about Jesus Christ, but they're scared to death to do it. They're scared to death. They fear. They fear people. They fear what people are going to say. Don't you understand that's the same thing that Saul feared? He feared what people thought. He feared what people were going to say. You say, how do you know that? Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. All the way through, you read where Saul was one of those people that just had a fear about how people felt about him. And he had a fear about how people would perceive him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, look if you would at verse 14. Now, the story here is that God had told Saul before the battle with the Amalekites that after he was to give them victory, that he was going to completely destroy the Amalekites. But he told Saul, listen, he said, I want you to take the Amalekites, put them all to death. I want you to take all their animals, put them to death. And I want you to take the king and put him to death too. Now that's what God told Saul to do. Well, Saul not only let the king of the Amalekites live, but Saul also let the animals that the Amalekites had live as well. And when Samuel heard the cattle and the sheep that Saul was supposed to have killed, Samuel confronted Saul for not obeying the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 14. It says, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I drop down to verse 24. And listen what Saul says. In verse 24, it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices. You see, Saul was a person that was all about his perception for other people, what other people thought about him. You know, he feared what people would do, what people would say. And so throughout the entire reign of Saul, we see how he listened to what people said and worried about what people thought. And if you remember, it was Saul listening to the praises of the people, even when David showed up. Remember the women that came up and said, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. He was always listening to people. He was always interested in what they had to say or how they thought about him. And may I tell you, we have the same type of baggage today. There are people today that won't witness to a family member because they're saying, well, if I witness to this family member, they may think less of me. They may say something nasty to me. There are people today that won't witness to people anywhere because they're scared of how those people are going to react. But may I tell you, listen, folks, there's nothing to fear. The Lord already said that this world will reject light because they love darkness. We already know that when you go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that generally people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We already know this. But here's something else that we know. Jesus said, if you'll suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Yeah. You know what that means? That means that every time you witness to somebody and that person gets mad at you, slams the door in your face, calls you a Bible thumper, you can say, praise God! I get to serve with the Lord. Amen? Listen, God's got the whole thing under control. There's no reason for you to fear. But there are Christians today that will not go out and tell other people because they fear people. There are people today that don't want to do certain tasks in the church, don't want to serve in the church because they're afraid of what people are going to say to them or how people are going to feel about it. Listen, folks, don't use that baggage. If the Lord has called you to do something, don't fear the people, fear God. He's the one that's called you. And listen, you to serve him and you're going to be okay. You and God is the majority. Amen? And so we can't be always fearing about things. God's going to take care of it. And so, but Saul here, he's over there hiding behind the stuff. He has no faith. He doesn't believe in the power of God. He's over here, he's fearing man. But we're not to fear man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Saul had the baggage of faithlessness. Saul was hiding behind the baggage of fear. Not only that, but he was also hiding behind the baggage of disobedience. Saul, as we have seen, often disobeyed God, but he was good at going through the motions and acting like he was really spiritual. How many of you have ever met somebody who always act like they were really spiritual? Well, that's the way Saul was. You notice that every time that Saul got caught doing something, he's always the one acting spiritual. Like, you know, we just now read that one passage where, you know, he didn't put the king of the Amalekites to death and they kept all the sheep. Samuel comes up to him and says, Saul, how come I'm hearing the bleating of sheep and the lowing of the oxen? How come I'm hearing those things? God told you to put those animals to death. You know what he said? Well, we got those sheep and the animals so we can make sacrifices to God. Wait a second. God said, kill them all. But he's trying to act spiritual. That's the way Saul was. And so when we come here, he's got this problem with disobedience. In other words, he would act really spiritual, but deep down, he disobeyed God left and right. Now turn, if you would, over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm going to show you again how he acts like he's so spiritual. I tell you, God's got a sense of humor. And when I read the Bible, sometimes I'm sitting there reading it, and I'm thinking, now, why did God put that in there? He put it in there to show us that, you know what? We're not so different. We're not so different than people. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look if you would at verse 8. It says, 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now stop right there. Remember, Saul was a king. He was not a priest. Now, because he wasn't a priest, he was not supposed to offer a burnt offering. He was supposed to wait on Samuel, who was a priest, to come and make this offering. He didn't. He offered the burnt offering. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Now watch it. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. How spiritual. I forced myself. I didn't want to, Samuel, but I forced myself. When they brought that burnt offering, I was like, I can't do it. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it just for the sake of these people. See, he's trying to act spiritual. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. And because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who struggle with this same baggage of disobedience. There is a task that the Lord wants some Christians to do, but the Lord is not going to give them that task until they get right with God. Listen, if you're not right with God this morning, the Lord has something for you to do, but he's not going to trust you with that task until you get right with him. But there are a lot of Christians like, you know what, I don't want to get right. I want to hang on to the sin that I've got in my life. And listen, God will not use you as long as you hang on to that sin and you're not right with him. He won't use you to do the task that he's got for you. And so a lot of Christians, they aren't serving the Lord because they're hiding behind this disobedience. They're hiding behind this unconfessed sin. And listen, God could use anybody here in a mighty way. God could use you to win souls for him. God could use you to teach these young children that we have in this church. Some of them never even heard the name of Jesus Christ until they came in here. We have a lot of opportunities to reach people today, but there are some Christians so hung up on themselves that they won't get right with God so that they can be used. If that's you this morning, get right with God and then see what he has for you to do. And that's where the blessing is going to come. I tell you this, folks, when you can look at a man's face and see him getting saved like the two men that got saved this past week, you think it ain't all going to be worth it when you do that? When you can walk up to one of these children and have the opportunity and privilege to tell them about Jesus Christ, don't you understand how important of a task that is? You say, oh, well, that's just being a Sunday school teacher. Ain't nothing very important about that. Oh, yeah? You know how many people I've known that were saved out of a bus ministry? You know how many people I have known that they, listen, to this day I can still remember my Sunday school teacher's face. I can still remember her teaching about Samson and still teaching about Jonah. I can still remember all of that. You think today is going to have an impact on people? Anytime God uses you, you have an opportunity to impact people because God is about people. But if you're not right with God, he won't use you. And just imagine the thing that he could have you to do. Just imagine the blessings that you have sitting before you. But because you're hiding behind this baggage of disobedience, you're never going to be able to do what the Lord wants you to do. May I tell you this? Saul was back there hiding behind the stuff. You know what he was doing while he was hiding behind that stuff? Not serving God. He was not serving God while he was hiding behind that stuff. He had to come out from hiding behind that stuff. He had to step out in the open and finally get anointed before he could be used of God. He could not be king as long as he's over there hiding behind the stuff. He had to step out. I wonder if that's you this morning. I wonder if you've got some disobedience in your life that you're behind that and God hasn't called you to do anything and you're saying, well, I just want to be used of the Lord. Get right with God and let's get going. But you got to step out from behind the stuff. No longer be faithless. No longer be in fear. No longer living in disobedience. Then there's one more piece of baggage that Saul was hiding behind, and that is also the baggage of an inconsistent heart. Even though God had given Saul a new heart, where Saul could hear the Lord and be sensitive to God's will, Saul still followed the ways of his own sin nature. If you remember, twice when Saul was hunting David to kill him, David could have killed Saul. Two different times. But David didn't, because David did not want to harm God's anointed. And each time after Saul realized that David had spared him, Saul honored David, and he told him that, you know, that as soon as he found out that David could have killed him, Saul says, well, I'll never do that again. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to honor you, and I'm never going to try to kill you again. But it wasn't just for a little bit longer. The next thing you know, he's hunting him down again. He was a very inconsistent man. It seemed like he always seemed to you know, whether it come down to him going God's way or his way, it seemed like he was always serving God one minute, happy in the Lord one minute, the next minute he's over there, he's hunting David. Then all of a sudden he's over here right with God, and over here next minute he's over here hunting David again. May I tell you that is the story of a lot of Christians today. Inconsistency. There are Christians today, you know what they'll do? They'll get right with God. They'll confess their sins and say, I'm going to start serving the Lord from here on out. Lord, you can count on me. 3 weeks later, they're right back where they were. Inconsistent. Now, listen, I'm not telling you this morning that you aren't going to face temptations. I'm not going to tell you this morning that you're ever going to stop sinning, because certainly that's not true. And God knows that you're not going to stop sinning. God knows that your sin nature is that you will just naturally sin. But like I told you before, God's not interested in you sinning, he's interested in what are you going to do after you sin? Are you going to confess those sins? Are you going to stay right with God? That Bible says, be filled, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you do that? By confessing your sins to the Lord and keeping a short account with him. That's how you do it. It does. Listen, all you've got to do is just confess those sins when you mess up, and you're going to stay right with God and God will use you. But listen, folks, so many Christians, they won't do that. So many Christians today, they live such an inconsistent life because it's like they want to be part of the world, but they also want to be serving the Lord. And the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can't walk the fence. You got to get on one side or the other. Either serve God or serve mammon. Either serve other gods or serve God. You can't do both. You can't serve the world and serve God. But so many Christians think, well, I'm going to walk the tightrope. I'm going to go to church over here, be all spiritual. But then during the week, I'm going to live like this. Inconsistency, inconsistency. Commit to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to start serving you, Lord. And stay with him. Be consistent. So many Christians today face this inconsistency problem. And they're always just, one minute they're serving God, one minute they're not. One minute they're in church, one minute they're not. One minute they're reading their Bible, then the next thing you know, they're not reading their Bible anymore. We need to get off this inconsistency and serve the Lord consistent all of our lives. But Saul here, he had this problem of inconsistency. Even at the end of his life, just before the end of his life, and when things weren't going well and God wasn't speaking to him anymore because of the things he had done, Samuel had died. You know what Saul did? A man of God, a man who God had given a new heart to. You know what he did? He consulted a witch. He consulted a witch. You say, well, why'd he do that? Because he was inconsistent. And you say, well, Pastor, I would never consult a psychic. I would hope none of you would ever consult a psychic. Okay? Well, for one thing, they're fake anyway. But the truth of the matter is there are Christians today who are fired up to serve the Lord one minute, but it's short-lived. There's no consistency. It's whatever worked for me at the time. That's the way a lot of Christians think. Just like Saul, we too sometimes are inconsistent in our desire to serve the Lord. This same type of baggage that Saul was carrying, and all the baggage that Saul carried with him, kept him from serving the Lord the way he was supposed to serve him. Let me ask you this morning, what is it in your life right now that you're using as an excuse to not do what God wants you to do? What are you hiding behind this morning? Is it the fear of people? Is it the fear that if you go out and actually tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that somebody's going to say something to you? You realize the Lord does want you to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. That Great Commission says, go out and teach all nations about me, Jesus said. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the Great Commission. That's everyone has been told to do that. What are you hiding behind that's keeping you from doing that? Is it fear? Is it inconsistency? What is it? Is it faithlessness? Do you not trust God when he said to go out and do these things? Do you think he's not going to give you what you need to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ? Listen, folks, you have no excuses. God's got something for everyone to do. How do I know that? Because you're still alive and breathing, or at least I think most of you are. Amen. You're still alive and breathing. That means God's still got something for you to do. And you say, well, I want to serve the Lord. Then what's stopping you? What's stopping you? You say, I don't know what to do. Pray and ask him. And the Lord will show you exactly what he wants you to do. And when he shows you, just get busy doing it. Put away the excuses. Who cares about your past? Who cares about these things? Just go out and do what the Lord wants you to do. And quit hiding behind this stuff. Quit hiding. Are you hiding this morning? Let's stand.